Alrighty, we're going to go to the Lord and His Word. Amen? I want you to come with me. Say, Father, without you I can do nothing except usually make a mess. I don't want to make a mess. So I'm looking forward to cross over into your plan.
Into your plan.
In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When grace and perfection meet, it equals completion. I had to pull that out again because that's 5775. Yes. There's an identity crisis going on, and I know this afternoon there was a couple of times we're going to be going to Isaiah 53. But just about an hour, a couple hours ago, he said to me, go to a certain page, so here we go. In the Apostolic Reformation, he says, identity is so crucial because it largely determines whether we fulfill our destiny. This is why I say that the church is in the midst of an identity crisis. For too long, our identity has been bound in the natural realm, as your rocking chair. Wow. The old soulish realm of the mind, will, and emotions. This identity must change in order for us to be the accurate manifestation of Christ in the earth. Who is Christ in the earth?
We are.
We are. Exactly. My friend, God's ultimate destiny for you is not just to be healed of the wounds of the past and the wounds of the present, to always be a recovering victim. Say out. You know, most Christians, when you listen to their conversation, are so, let's say, speaking from a victim mentality. It has been so hard. I've had such a hard walk. I never believed that I could be a believer and have to go through all these things. And they're looking at their pain, their sorrow, their hurts, and whatever rejection and mistreatment they've received. So again, God's ultimate destiny for you is not just to be healed of the wounds of the past or the present, to always be a recovering victim. Rather, it is to bring you to wholeness in Christ, that you may live as the manifestation of Christ in the earth, the permanent habitation of God. So who are you? Does your present mentality of your identity facilitate the manifestation of your God-ordained destiny? Let us continue to press forward in receiving our new identity in Christ. Say, I'm looking for that new identity to manifest out of my confession. Rather than the victim mentality that the darkness would try to keep me in. And my soul would cooperate with it. Because it's confessing how ugly things are. Okay, so go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is speaking about the one who took on all of our infirmities. And if the firstborn son did not confess a victim mentality, shouldn't that be an example to us? Verse 1. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. Well, can you relate? Amen. A man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. A little? Some have a lot more than others, right? Mm-hmm. Like one from whom men hide their faces. So he was that popular. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities, so who was he doing it for? Carried our sorrows, yet we consider him stricken by God. So notice the natural mind of the Jewish day. Has anything changed? How about churchianity's mind? Do you see the same? Yet we consider him stricken by God. A lot of people think God is striking people down. It's not the case. Smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that was brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Who did it? The Lord did it. He laid on him every one of our iniquities. He was oppressed and afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. That is a trigger. He was oppressed and afflicted, insulted, you name it. Yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearer is silent. So he did not open his mouth. You say, where do you get that? My dad, the one that brought me up, was a butcher. And only one time in his life, and he told me about this himself, this is not hearsay, it came from his mouth. He said, I could kill pigs every day, never have any kind of an emotional problem. He said, I could kill wild beasts of all types, slaughter them, not a problem. Beef, cattle, young, old, didn't matter. But he said when it came to lambs, he had to do it once. There was a farmer who had some sheep in the area, and he brought several lambs to be butchered. And my father was on the job that day. Don't forget, there was a big family. And he said, every other animal resists being manipulated and prepared to be knocked out. There's an automatic resistance in every other animal. In a lamb, there is none. They lay there without any kind of reaction. Their nervous system is not existent. Wow. And he said, I knew about Jesus being the Lamb of God because there was a big picture when he went to school. And he was the shepherd and obviously the sheep. And God was working on my dad then, and he was just a teenager. And he said, whenever anybody would bring a lamb, I'd run the other way, and I'd say, I'm not doing it, because I can't. Because all he did was cry. My dad would talk about it, and I could feel the emotions coming out of him. He says, so when they tell you that Jesus is the one that takes care of the lambs, and he let himself be killed, I know what he did and how he did it. And I will refer to you that every single priest in the Levitical priesthood knew exactly what my dad knew was the truth. Because they also had to kill a lamb for every Passover. He also said they don't make a sound. So he says, you don't even have to knock them out. All you have to do is take the knife and cut. And the blood runs. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? Who are his descendants? We are. For he was cut off from the land of the living, from the transgressions of my people. He was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Verse 10 is absolutely overwhelming. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant will justify many. He will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great. And he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Why this word tonight? Because he wouldn't let me go. Kept trying to make me aware of how many Christians are crying that they haven't been healed yet. And I've been there. Yet, offering up my pain and my difficulty as a sacrifice for those that are still suffering, that's called religion. Was Jesus religious? Some of you are going through trials that you're not enjoying. And my press today is not to let self-pity enter, or the victim mentality even come close to your thoughts. And if it does, please learn to kick butt. I mean that. Every butt that you have that wants to kick God's plan out of the picture, get rid of it. Ask the Holy Spirit for help if you don't think you can handle it. But you see, the example we have is one who took our place. Not just so that we could recover, but we could also see an example. I remember when my dad was getting ready to go home, and Kim had a few issues with God. Now, you guys have never had issues with God? Praise the Lord. But I have. I remember grabbing a picture of my dad, and I was upset. We are going to have a break. Hold on, I have no clue who this is, but I will find out. And in case you think that was the right timing, has to be. The bottom line,
When I learned that my dad's cancer had returned and that he was not doing that well, I had to cry out. And I grabbed that picture before I went to church on a Friday night. And I met Roby. And I said, "Would you pray for this person?" And he didn't know my dad. And Roby and I were pretty close. So he kind of put his hands on the picture and he looked at it for half a second. Oh, he says, "Everything's going to be fine." I know some of you may have heard this before, but I'll be honest with you, I wasn't satisfied. I just wasn't satisfied. My bottom line was, "Lord, I'm not happy." So I said to Roby, "You've got something, but you're not speaking." He says, "No." He says, "There's really, you know, it's okay. You're going to be fine. And the person's going to be fine." I said, "Roby, if I tell you something that confirms in your heart, promise to give me the yes or no answer, because I need an answer." And I says, "I can take the good as well as." So I said, "That's my dad's picture." And he says, "Oh." I said, "He's the man that brought me up and gave up his freedom to give me life and give me a chance." I said, "I keep hearing in my heart that the Lord is about to take him home." And I didn't even finish the word "home." Roby looked at me, put his hand on my shoulder or my arm, and he said, "He's going to do more for you on the other side than he's ever been able to do on this side." And the tears rolled out of my eyes, and I was accepting what God was saying. Now close your eyes. Say, "There are times in my life where all these other things become more important than God's plan for my life. Those that left me early, those that I love, depended on, and thought I needed more than Jesus, he fooled me. I needed him. And they needed him. And they may have done more and be doing more than they could ever do in the natural realm." Hebrews says we're surrounded by a cloud of great witnesses. Hallelujah. Amen. Blessings to all of you.